thanks to another fellow musician, good friend Gary. And good afternoon, brethren. What a pleasant day and delight to take delight in God's Sabbath day. David recorded for us in Psalm 68, verse 5, he was talking about our God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. A father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. I'd like to visit the life of the little orphan who became queen. God saw to it that it was fitting to include in his word, the Bible, a little book with only 10 chapters. And God's name is not even mentioned in this book. It's never even mentioned in this book, though we can see his invisible hand at work behind the scenes throughout this book. Her name was Myrtle. Have you ever seen a myrtle tree, a myrtle flower? How beautiful, little round white petals, pure and soft and round and white. The myrtle tree flowers are beautiful. Her Hebrew name meant myrtle, which was actually Hadassah. Her name was Hadassah. In Isaiah 55, we're told that myrtle is a sign of God's blessings. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the what? The myrtle tree. The myrtle tree is a sign of blessing. And it'll be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall never be destroyed. This little orphan girl, her Persian name was Star, right? Esther. They called her Esther. Her story and that of her wise and humble cousin, Mordecai, takes place in the year of, in the time between 485 and 465 BC, in the time of Xerxes I. The first King Xerxes I, who in the book of Esther is spoken of as Ahasuerus. Esther, this little orphan girl, was loyal. She was trusting. She was obedient, respectful, and honorable. Esther 1:1. It came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, this was the same Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces, pretty much the whole world that was anything at the time, from India to Ethiopia. In those days, Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was Shushan, the capital, right? It was the capital. And he held a feast for 180 days, a feast that lasted for 6 months. This guy knew how to party, right? He didn't hold anything back. And Vashti, his wife, the queen, also had she made a feast of her own at the time. But in Esther chapter 2, we see that verse 8, it was the king's command when his decree was heard that there was the situation where Vashti had her feast and she refused to come before the king when he summoned her through his eunuchs that sent the message to come before the king and parade his wife's beauty, but she refused to come, right? And his princes said, hey, this is going to be a bad thing for all the men in the kingdom now. This is not going to be promoting any happiness for the marriages and husbands and wives in the kingdom of Persia. So in Esther 2, Verse 8, when the king's command and decree was heard, they gathered up many young women. They were gathered at Shushan, the capital, under the custody of Haggai, and Esther was also taken into the king's palace. She was a young virgin at the time, and an orphan. She was in the custody of this guy named Haggai. He was caring for all the harem that was there under the king at the time. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. Guess where that favor came from? Whose hand provided that favor? This little orphan had favor with this manager of the harem, Haggai. She pleased him, and she obtained favor, and he readily gave beauty preparations for her besides her regular allowance. He gave her extra. And he gave her 7 choice maidservants that were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and her 7 maidens to the best place in the house of women. Verse 10 of that chapter says, Esther had not revealed who she was descended from. She had not revealed her people or her family, for her cousin Mordecai had charged her not to reveal that. Don't reveal who you are or where you came from or who your people are. And every day, Mordecai, her cousin, he would pace in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn about his cousin's welfare, to learn about Esther's welfare and what was happening to his cousin, who he had actually taken in as a daughter. She was young enough to where her cousin Mordecai took her in as a daughter and raised her. So that gives you an idea of her age at the time. In chapter 2, verse 16, Esther was taken to the king into his royal palace in the 10th month. In the 7th year of his reign, he'd been king for 7 years. And the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown on her head, and he made her queen in place of Vashti, who was the queen before, who got kicked out because she refused to do what the king asked. And the king, verse 18, made a great feast, the Feast of Esther. There was literally a holiday time, a Feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. Now things are going along great, right, for this little orphan girl. She's the queen with the royal crown on her head instead of Vashti. But there's still someone else that God has allowed to control things in the world for now. And there came the plot to destroy the Jews, right? In chapter 3, verse 8. The evil guy named Haman, he said to Ahasuerus, hey, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among all the people in the provinces of your kingdom, and their laws are different from all the other peoples. They don't keep your laws, king. They don't keep the king's laws. Therefore, it's not fitting for the king. It's not fitting for you to let them remain in the kingdom. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I'll pay you to do this. I'll pay you 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those that do this massacring, this destroying work to bring it in, this money into the king's treasuries. So the king took it with a signet ring and gave it to Haman. He signed this decree. It's no surprise here to me that this Haman, it says in verse 10, he gave this to Haman. Haman was the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Who was Agag? Agag, this Hammedatha guy, the enemy of the Jews. Agag was the king that Saul had spared of the Amalekites. Hello, you better listen to what God says or it's going to come back and bite you. God, Saul refused to kill this. He spared this one king Agag's life, an Amalekite. God said, wipe out the Amalekites. But Saul didn't do it completely. And here now we have, years later, this Agagite, it's no surprise that he happens to be the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you. Do with them as seems good to you. Little did this king Ahasuerus know what he just decreed. He's going to find out soon enough. And the king's scribes, they were called on the 13th day of the first month. The first month of the year, on the 13th day. And this decree was written according to all that Haman had commanded, to wipe out and kill and destroy all the Jews and plunder their possessions and everything else. And the decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, and to the governors of over every province, to the officials of all the people, to every province, according to this script, to their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus. He wrote it because it was signed by the king and his signet ring, and it was in the king's name, Ahasuerus. It was written and sealed with his signature ring. And the letters were sent by couriers to all the provinces to destroy, to kill, and annihilate all the Jews. Now think about this. God is working invisibly in the background. He sees the evil plot that's happening here. They were planning to annihilate all the Jews, both young, old, children, and women, in one day on the 13th day of the 12th month. So they had about 11 months to look forward to. Uh-oh, we're going to be all wiped out. We're all going to be killed in 11 months. There are not going to be any more Jews in any of the provinces. People from the tribe of Judah will be totally wiped out. The copy of this document was issued as law in every province and published for all the people so they would all be ready for that day. And the couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in the capital of Shushan. And the king and Haman, evil Haman, they sit down to drink. But the city of Shushan was in confusion because they knew what had been decreed. How many of us are going to be gone in 11 more months? It was in confusion. The city was perplexed. So Mordecai, then he reveals the plan of Haman, the plot of Haman, to Esther. And Esther's beloved cousin, Mordecai, who had adopted and raised her, she also demonstrated her reverence to God. Mordecai demonstrated reverence for God when he told Esther. He knew that God was in charge. And he told Esther, you have to go petition for our people to the king to have this plot rescinded or canceled. And the couriers had gone out and this proclamation was made. But Mordecai said to Esther, with complete faith in God, this statement was made to Esther, right? Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows whether you, a little orphan girl, were raised to the status of queen with the crown in place of Vashti? Who knows whether you have not been moved into this position for such a time as this? I can't help but wonder if God is looking at his people in this end time and saying, who knows what I'm going to do with you people, all of you, for such a time as this, to help usher my kingdom into this universe. When she and her maidservants knew about this decree that Mordecai had shared with her, she and her seven maidservants fasted for 3 days. This shows you there's no doubt that she was fasting before God. Even though God's name is not mentioned in this book, who was she fasting for? Why was she fasting? She would be fasting to humble herself before the God of the universe. She and her seven maidens fasted for 3 days before risking her life to go make petition to the king, because she had said to Mordecai, well, okay, I'll go ask him. But it's against the law for anybody to go interrupt the king's business and barge into him and try to ask him anything without way prior permission. So she said, okay, I'll do it, but if I perish, I perish. She had faith in God and fasted with her maidens for 3 days because they could not go before the king and make a petition without being summoned first. It shows her reverence to God, her complete trust in looking to God in this fast with her and her maidens. She was obviously asking this favor that God does provide, as we will see. And because of Mordecai's reverence for God, he was even delivered from the plot of Haman to get rid of him. When Haman built a gallows because he didn't like the fact that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him when he was passing by, so he made a gallows to try to destroy and get rid of this Jew Mordecai. And Haman's plot to hang him on the gallows was canceled out by God in an amazing set of circumstances. He made these gallows to do away with Haman, to Mordecai, Haman did, in Esther chapter 7. But yet, God turned the circumstances completely around so that Haman was hung on the very same gallows that he had built for Mordecai. In Esther chapter 8, after Haman had died on his own gallows, not only him, but his sons too, his whole family was wiped out because he had this evil plot. God turned it against him. And after that happened, Esther, in chapter 8, she gave, as the queen, she could do this, she gave the whole house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, she gave it to Mordecai. Mordecai came before the king, and Esther told the king then how he was related to her. She told the king then, revealed the secret. She spilled the beans and said, this Mordecai, this Jew Mordecai, who Haman wanted to get rid of, he's my cousin. And the king took off his signature ring that he had taken from Haman after Haman was hanged, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, Mordecai became number two in the kingdom next to the king Ahasuerus. In verse 3, Esther spoke to the king and fell down at his feet. Now, the plan was still in place by Haman, even though Haman is gone, right? Haman was killed, hung on his own gallows, but the plan, the decree had gone out to all the provinces. And Esther fell down at the king's feet and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and this scheme that had been devised against the Jews. And the king held out his golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, she says to the king, "If it pleases the king and I've found favor in your sight and the thing seems right to the king and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written, let a decree be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, this evil plot that Haman created." She begged the king with tears, falling down with tears, to rescind this evil plot and revoke the letters that Haman had done, this Agagite that he wrote to annihilate the Jews that were in all the provinces of the whole kingdom. She said, "How can I endure the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" When God's favor allowed Esther's plea to the king for the saving of her people, God allowed this plea to be successful. Then in chapter 8, Mordecai wrote in the name of the king Ahasuerus. He wrote a decree and sealed it with the king's signet ring that the king had given to him. Mordecai now had this authority, and he sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on the royal horses bred from swift steeds. He sent them on the fastest, best horses in all the kingdom. Chapter 8, verse 10. By these letters in verse 11, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy and kill and annihilate any force or any people in the province that would assault them, both children, women, to plunder their possessions. On one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month. This happens to be around the end of February, beginning of March, by the way. And a copy of this document was issued as a decree to every province around the whole country and published for all the people so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. They had full permission. If anybody attacks you, tries to do anything to you, you have the right and permission from the king's decree to fight back and defend yourself and do away with those that wanted to do away with you. Mordecai. Now, here's a perfect example of the joy that Howard spoke about earlier. Verse 15, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel in blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. They were filled with joy, the joy of salvation. This salvation that God had provided, because his hand was working behind the scenes in every way, shape, and form. And verse 16, it says, describes this joy that they had. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and the decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a holiday. And many of the people of the land, they became Jews. Verse 16, because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. They said, we want to be on their team. We're Jews too, okay? They all wanted to be on the same team because now the fear of the Jews was throughout the whole country. This little orphan girl, God allowed her to grow up to be a woman of strength and dignity, humility and honor. So we can see in this little 10-chapter book of Esther, it carries for us these lessons from history that's still celebrated by the Jewish people in the holiday of Purim today. We can see these lessons are there in this little 10-chapter book of Esther forever as a memorial to the truth that our God is our rock and redeemer. As David said in Psalms 31, verse 23, love the Lord at all times. Love the Lord, all you his godly ones. You his godly ones, love God. Love the Lord, because the Lord watches over the faithful. He was watching over this little orphan girl as she grew up, as he orchestrated the circumstances for her to become the queen and save a whole race of people, the nation of Judah. God watches over the faithful, but, now here's the but he fully repays the one who acts arrogantly. We can take that to the bank. The evil, wicked Haman and all the other wicked and evil people in society and culture in the world today will be fully repaid. There's two verses that say, to their face. He fully repays the one who acts arrogantly. So verse 24, chapter 31 of Psalms, be strong, be strong. You can be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who wait on the Lord. That's the New American Standard Version. So we're admonished and warned and promised in Isaiah 35, a very positive chapter, strengthen the exhausted. Make the feeble strong. If you're exhausted, if you're feeble, Isaiah says, God will strengthen you. Make the feeble strong. Say to those with an anxious heart, as the world that we live in goes further into them. I won't say the word, but you know what I'm talking about. Goes further into the depths of degradation, we can get anxious and exhausted. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. It is our humble privilege to let him. He says, let vengeance be mine. He will come with vengeance. The reward or retribution of God will come. Isaiah 35:3 and verse 4. It will come. You can take it to the bank. But he will save you. His reward will come, but he will save you. The New American Standard Version. I like the NIV version of Luke 21. Luke 21, when Jesus was warning his disciples, and he knew that when they were doing this and hearing of these things, that they would be anxious and exhausted. He said, when you hear, Luke 21, verse 9 through 19, when you hear about the wars and uprisings, this is the NIV version, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Verse 10, and he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they'll even seize you and persecute you and hand you over to the synagogue and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on the account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. God wants us to bear testimony to him. But make up your mind, and he says, this is how and why. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand. Don't worry about beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Don't worry about defending yourselves. For I will give you, verse 15, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Just like the enemies that Esther dealt with. Your enemies and adversaries will not be able to resist any of the words or wisdom that God will give to us. You'll be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death even. But we have better hope than that, than having even those that can take lives in this physical world, in this physical life. Everyone will hate you because of me, but, Jesus said, but not a hair of your head will perish. He's going to protect us down to the every last hair of our head. Some of us have less and less every year, but still, every last hair God will preserve for eternity and protect. Even though people hate us, not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. Stand firm, verse 19, the NIV says. Stand firm and you will win life. What kind of life? Eternal life, right? That's why we're here. Eternal life with our friend, brother, and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Father and his Father, God the Father. So as he did, as God did for Esther, so he will do for us. That's why we have this little 10-chapter book, to remember the memorial of these lessons, especially in the day and age that we have to go through and live through. So we have these lessons of life from a little orphan girl named Myrtle, or Star. Happy Sabbath.